Welcome. You guys ready for a little prophecy update? Yes, good. A lot of stuff to talk about. A lot of stuff going on in the world, that's for sure. Before we do that, however, I've noticed just some things. I had somebody tell me on a letter that they were watching our prophecy update for a year and a half online somewhere on the East Coast, and they had no idea about our Through the Bible ministry. And they were just saying, wow, I didn't know you actually taught verse by verse. And I was like, well, I wanted to share that just a little bit. If you don't know, just for those of you that are just, especially you that are out there online, some of the stuff that you can do, of course, many of you are probably watching on YouTube right now. You can watch live in the building here if you want. That's for the chosen few. That's great. Love to have you guys all here. You can watch online on YouTube. You can also go to our website at athercreek.com, and you can also watch it live there, but you can also go there, both YouTube and online, after the fact, whenever you want, and you can go to those places. But also podcasts. Some people don't realize what podcasts. The difference really with podcasts and YouTube is this, that you can set your phone or your device or your computer or whatever, iPad, to sort of load the latest podcasts of Athey Creek's teachings, and then it'll just kind of keep you up to speed in real time with what we're doing here with the church. And it only keeps, you know, you can keep just five teachings, and then it'll dump the last one and keep things current, so you can kind of, as you're jogging or, which I never do, mow your lawn or whatever you like to do, you can listen. And that's where podcasts are kind of handy to keep those current if you want to keep up with us. By the way, on our website, you can go to our website just a few things you may not know about that. At our website, every book, every verse of the Bible we have teaching through the Bible, verse by verse. We've been doing that since 1996. We've got a lot of Bible teaching on there. Every book, every verse of the Bible we've been teaching through. And some of the cool features of that is you can go to our website for that. Also, you can go to the Athey Creek app on your phone or your iPad. That's kind of cool. But here's the thing you may not know. When you go to the website, you can click on the teachings tab, and it'll get you kind of the teachings page. And you can sort it by book of the Bible or even by topics. You can sort it by special series. We've done special series like Ironworks. That's studies for the men. We've done for the last several years just studies for men or studies for the women. Great stuff there. Essential doctrines. I did a whole series on essential doctrines of the Christian faith or discipleship. I did a series on the Holy Spirit. Those kinds of series are also there as you can sort through. But there's also a search function. If you're studying a certain topic and you just put in the search bar, redemption. Every teaching that I've done on redemption, you can search right through it and it'll list those teachings. So it's actually pretty, like our web guys have done some pretty good work here to make it so you can really have access to teaching. There's also a cool thing. When you go to, and a lot of people, they don't know about this one too. When you go to the teachings, you know these keynotes that I use and what have you with scripture verses and stuff? Those are also available for most of the teachings. I say most because we only started that a few years ago. But the ones where we have that, you can click on the little PDF file and it'll get you the teaching notes from our keynote. And then also what's kind of cool about that is not only this is like the last prophecy updates, keynotes stuff that we had, but there's a little, you can click, click away, and on the lower right corner, there's actually a link to those news articles, the things that I'm referencing. You can just get right to those if you wanted to go look them up yourself and what have you. So it's just kind of a nice feature, and it'll click you right into those websites and what have you. But all that to say, it's just all available for you. Hopefully you can use that. But I got to say, if you're into the prophecy updates, that's great. But I'm going to tell you, our bread and butter, I think the most important thing that we do is verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. So if you're just learning that we do that, man, jump in. It's sad. What's that? I'm on the radio. Yeah, that's true. If you're in Oregon, you're on the radio. Do people listen to the radio anymore? That's an interesting. You listen to the radio. Okay. Oh, wow. Look at that. You guys are radio listeners. Man, we got to start sending smoke signals and stuff to get you guys up to speed. No, I'm just kidding. You know who I hear from on our radio program the most is truck drivers. Truckers listen to the radio. I hear that all the time. And it's kind of cool. So that's one of the reasons we keep it on, is because I hear from you truckers out there saying, man, keep it going. And so that's been kind of fun to have that. So we've been doing that for a lot of years too on the radio there. I don't even know where we're at. KPDQ, I think, is 800 a.m. True Talk. Yeah. 8:30 a.m. See, this is great. You guys are telling me when I'm on the radio. See, some people think I'm sitting behind a mic at the radio station, you know. No, I'm not. Those are our through the Bible teachings that we go on that particular thing. Well, anyway, all that to say, jump on in and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. There's a couple of reasons why that helps us. One is it gets all these satanic algorithms and stuff. No, I'm just kidding. It actually puts us on the map more, the more channels, people subscribe to our channel. And also I've noticed there's been tens of thousands of people watching our Prophecy Update on other people's channels. Have you guys noticed that? That's kind of an interesting thing. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Because one channel I went to, I saw one of our Prophecy Updates had 20,000 views on this guy's channel. And then I saw all the other teachings that were on there. I was like, ooh, they're all kind of wacko. So I was joined together with some wacko teaching. I was like, I don't know if I like that. But make sure and subscribe to the Athey Creek channel if you're wanting to watch the Prophecy Updates and also our Through the Bible teachings, just some things to think about. All that to say, this evening I've got kind of an objective to try to tackle two main things that are very kind of unrelated. Well, they're all prophecy related, but other than that, they're not really super related. So we're just going to try to tackle them both, and I'll just tell you when we're going to shift gears, if you guys are up for that. There's always so many things to cover, so many things to talk about, and it's a little tricky to cram it all in only once a month. But I had a pastor ask me, actually on a radio program once, he asked me, how do you come up with stuff to do it once a month, he said. And I was just trying not to laugh. I mean, it was like, are you kidding? I really probably should do that once a week, other than we have a church of over 10,000 people and I'm the pastor, and I am more of a pastor than I am a Prophecy Update guy, as it turns out. So once a month is all I got, but there's enough to do for sure. So why don't you grab your Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I wanna talk to you about what Paul told young Timothy. As far as the last days, the latter times, he talked about a seared conscience. And that's kind of the one beginning point I'd like to start with. And this is one of the reasons why I think being up to date on what the Bible says about the last days and prophecy, I'll tell you, there's so much that's a benefit of that. You know, a lot of people say, oh, it's all gonna pan out, whatever. You know, you guys talk about Bible prophecy. But there's so many good fruits that come from studying Bible prophecy. And one of those great fruits is when you see crazy things happening in the world, I find that when the Bible predicted that would happen, it gives me great peace. It makes me realize that while the world is saying, oh, the world is falling apart, if you're a Bible prophecy person and you see stupid stuff happening, a lot of the stuff you can go, wow, it's not falling apart, it's coming together. It's coming together exactly the way the Lord said it would. And so when we see confirmation of attitudes, actions, worldviews that the Bible said would happen, it just gives me great comfort. And some people, they get freaked out by end times talks. The end is near, and everybody freaked out. But for the believer, the end is one of the greatest things that's ever going to happen. We know there's going to be a tribulation period, but for the believer, we're going to be taken up out of here before all that hits to its strongest effect. Don't get me wrong. There could be a lot of bad times between now and the rapture of the church. And I think that's something we should be aware of. And it'd be arrogant for us to say that we're not going to have any trouble because what do you tell the Holocaust victims and Corrie Ten Boom and some of those people in history that went through horrific, they thought they were going through the tribulation back then. But so bad times do come and have come throughout history, and they could still very easily before the rapture of the church. But the worst of it for sure is going to be the tribulation period. Jesus said that. There'll be no other time on the planet Earth that's going to be as bad as the great tribulation that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. But see, before the tribulation actually kicks into gear, the rapture of the church happens. And if you're interested, two prophecy updates ago, I think it was, March? Yeah, March, we did a whole thing on the why I believe in a pre-trib rapture, the March prophecy update. And that's something, if you're curious about why we believe in a pre-trib rapture, did a whole, I think 10 reasons why I believe that. We talked about that. But all that to say, one thing that I think we're seeing is this scripture that we have from Paul the Apostle to Timothy talking about the seared conscience. And it's there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let's read this as sort of a springboard to kind of observe what's going on in the world today. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Their conscience seared. Conscience, interesting word there, the word conscience. It actually, it's sort of, if you look it up in a dictionary, it's a little bit of knowing good and evil and in your own inner thoughts, the psychology of knowing what is good and what is evil. That's that conscience. And it's actually amazing how God built us to have a conscience, to know, even though we may try to fight against our conscience. And if you fight against your own conscience, your knower, the thing that God gave you to know what's evil, to know what's wrong, if you fight against that, as it turns out, you can have your conscience seared. The word sear makes me think of a ribeye steak first and foremost. But after that, the idea of the searing of the conscience is the idea that when your conscience is seared, you start to lose feeling in your conscience. You lose those sensitivities when your conscience has been cauterized, if you would, and seared. Pretty soon, you can't see it. You can't feel that what you're doing is evil. And if you keep going, it's a little bit like Romans chapter 1, where God says, "And so God gave them over to their lusts and their, you know, perverted desires and all that stuff." Romans 1, over and over, the Lord gave them over. It's there's a point where they no longer have that conviction of something that's evil or wrong. And the Bible tells us here, Paul tells young Timothy that in the last days, there'll people be departing from the faith. So it's interesting. You might be saying, "Well, Brad, are we talking about people that were once walking with the Lord or believers who are now not?" And then you get into the whole once saved, always saved, can you lose your salvation question, which I don't want to go into all that tonight. But I believe in eternal security, but I also believe if a person wants to walk away from the Lord, they can, and they do. And Paul even talked about those that left the faith that were part of his team. So there is the act of leaving one's faith or walking away that we see even in the Bible. And that's what it says here in the last days, people will walk away. But I would wonder, you know, nationally, we used to be considered a nation in God we trust. This was considered a Christian nation at one time. So even nationally, you see this sort of scripture coming to fruition in sort of a sad, heartbreaking way. You might even put in their nations are departing from faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and what have you. So this idea of a seared conscience. The first reason this happens you might ask, you know, giving, why is the world and why is America and why are so many people today moving away from the Lord and losing their sensitivities and their conscience, their knower, their thinker? You know, you might think it's because they've become better educated or more intellectual. We know now more. You hear that from the so-called intellectuals. You know, we know more today about the genetic makeup, and we've found the genetic code for the gay gene or whatever, and they're so proud of themselves and their intellect. Maybe you say that's why they've become seared. Is it because of scientific developments that they've figured out and know how to do stuff scientifically, or the increase of knowledge, which brings them to the idea of no longer faith? It doesn't really serve them because they have science and what have you. Well, the Bible doesn't say those are the things that sear your conscience. It's actually right here, giving heed to, look at it, seducing spirits. It's not just intellectualism. It's the seducing spirit behind intellectualism. I believe one of the greatest footholds, if you might say, or strongholds of Satan is in the academic world, all over the world. Those that are so-called, brilliant thinkers and brainiacs and stuff. I don't think it's the actual intellectualism that's the problem. There's nothing wrong with being smart or studied or academic. There's a seduction. There's a subtle seduction that takes place in that particular context. And the idea is they're not giving heed to good intellectual stimulus. They're giving heed to seducing spirit. Satan is behind all this that's going on, I think, that we see. And so Paul says, some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, the word seducing is an interesting Greek word. The word used here in the actual text is planos, which means deceitful, deceiving, or leading astray. But what's interesting is it comes from the root of this word, from the Greek word planetes, which it's not just that you're deceitful or deceiving, but you're leading someone astray and making them a wanderer or a vagabond. And this is where this word, the root comes from. So when you would say this word or use this word in the Greek language, you would sort of be meaning a little bit of a combination of both of these definitions, that there's a deceit that makes you to wander like a vagabond. Do you ever feel like people's worldview is like a vagabond? Where we see intellect and what people think about things, how it tends to meander in and out of truths. And pretty soon we become so vagrant intellectually that none of it makes sense. We don't make sense of ourselves. One of the things I love, by the way, about going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible is there's something called expositional constancy that's required. And I love the rule as a through the Bible teacher that I have sort of superimposed on me as a Bible teacher. That is, if I'm teaching something from the book of Isaiah today, I also have to teach something from the book of the Gospel of John tomorrow. And as it turns out, it'll be a little weird if those two things conflict one with another. And so what's really good about a through the Bible teaching sort of style of ministry, and I'm not saying that, you know, every church, a church that doesn't do this is a bad church. I'm not saying that. I'm just maybe making the suggestion that we've forsaken through the Bible teaching largely. I don't even know what percentage of churches are going through the Bible, but it's a very small number today. But man, you cover everything when you cover the whole Bible. It's what Paul said in Acts 20, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole or the full counsel of God. And man, if you're gonna teach something one way, then you've gotta make sure it fits with the rest of the Bible. What happens today is that's not required of most Bible teachers, so-called, because they can teach one thing out of their favorite verse today, and then they can hop over to another favorite verse and teach that tomorrow and ignore the other verses that doesn't fit with what they're trying to teach in their current teaching series. Does that make sense? You've got to have that expositional constancy, and as it turns out, that keeps us, that's our safety net. It's a nice thing to have the word sort of keep you honest. And that's one of the things only verse by verse, chapter by chapter teaching really can afford us as a church. And I love that. So seducing means wandering, roving. It comes from the word vagabond or deceiver or seducer. And by the way, Satan is all of those things, isn't he? And it says here, they shall give heed to these satanic spirits. Now, the reason I bring this up is because this really explains a lot of what we're seeing when people are intellectually and politically worldview, wandering in and out of worldviews and being sort of hypocritical even. That's what our verse even suggests. Let me go over a few instances of that we're seeing right now that I think are kind of important just to acknowledge. And again, this could be really troubling on one hand, but it actually is encouraging because this vagrant sort of wandering intellect is one of the things the Bible says is gonna happen in the last days. One of my probably favorite ones is seeing some of the double standards as it relates to abortion. And our vice president, she's our vice president. And just a couple nights ago, she was hosting this abortion rights group thing. And, the word came out about the Supreme Court's draft on what's going to happen with Roe versus Wade. And, you know, it was a leaked document. If you aren't up on the news, it was a big deal, big bombshell dropped on Roe versus Wade. And so the world of pro-abortion is gone crazy. And they're threatening to, you know, pile into churches this weekend and cause disruption. And there's, you know, it's really kind of a dastardly group of people around the world that's just arguing tooth and nail. But this was Kamala's statements. And I want you to kind of hear this because I'll kind of show you the double standard.
Those Republican leaders who are trying to weaponize the use of the law against women. Well, we say, how dare they? How dare they tell a woman what she can do and cannot do with her own body? How dare they? How dare they try to stop her from determining her own future? How dare they try to deny women their rights and their freedoms?
Now, just, you know, the Bible says approve the things that are excellent. At least she's acknowledging that there are women. I think we have to say something nice about that. Like that, I'm trying to be nice. I'm being positive. That she's acknowledging there are women, as it turns out. We'll talk about that in a second when we get to the women's prison. But all that to say, how dare they, what an amazing double, triple, quadruple standard when she's, chiding against the conservatives that are, you know, pro-life, and how dare they. Here's the double standard. You know, at one minute, she's telling us that we need to have mandated vaccines in our bodies. The same person who's saying, how dare they, you know, mess with a woman's body. And you know, our argument is, once a woman starts to carry another person, our belief is in the Bible teaches this. This is why Christians are kind of at the lead of the pro-life thing, is because the baby in the mother's womb, it's not, we don't see it as they do. And, you know, you can almost give it to them back in 1925 when they didn't know what the fetus, as they call it, really was. But today there's no excuse. We know that there's a little life in there at the earliest stages of conception. And at least some are even starting, like Texas, realizing, man, when there's a heartbeat and when we're starting to realize, oh, that's actually a person and it's a life. And so our view is, that's, and by the way, that's one of the beautiful things of motherhood, is you're giving up yourself to carry a whole nother person in your body. Like, that's an honor, and that's a beautiful and amazing thing that God created. But selfishly, this our vice president is saying, how dare you tell me what to do with my body? Even if it means the murdering of an innocent little child that cannot protect itself. And it's depending on the mother to be safe. That's the mother's numero uno job, is to carry this little life in the mother's womb. And so this is a crazy, you know, double, triple, quadruple standard where they have all these other views that conflict with this. She's conflicted. She retweeted, I noticed, this video from the president back. Remember when he was mandating everybody to get vaccinated or else you lose your job? This is just a reminder.
I'm announcing that the Department of Labor is developing an emergency rule to require all employers with 100 or more employees that together employ over 80 million workers to ensure their workforces are fully vaccinated or show a negative test at least once a week. Some of the biggest companies are already requiring this. United Airlines, Disney, Tyson's Food, and even Fox News. The bottom line, we're going to protect vaccinated workers from unvaccinated coworkers.
I just wanted to have you remember what they were saying. You know, you get vaccinated or you lose your job. And you know, this is something that hits really close to home. We had so many countless people here in our fellowship, law enforcement officers, firemen, nurses, doctors, teachers that were being fired because they were unvaccinated. And you know, they were saying, hey, we should be having a right to control what's going in and out of our bodies. You gotta love the Babylon Bee. They struck again. Progressive dust off my body, my choice sign, she put in storage at the beginning of the pandemic. You know, it's true. It's one of those double standards, and it's a wandering in and out of academic worldview that it just shows massive inconsistency, and it's tweaked out. And so with this idea of the overturning possibility of Roe versus Wade, and we pray that that happens because that's what needs to happen. Man, I could go on and on about that one, about how crazy it is that we've allowed abortion to go unchecked as long as we have. It's amazing how, you know, we've been trying to make the argument intellectually and spiritually in the churches, but with sort of reasonable demeanor. And they'll always say, well, what about the bombing of the abortion clinics? You know, like that really happened a lot. You know, that happened way back, and there were some crazy people that bombed abortion clinics. But at the same time, you know, we've in great civility have been trying to make our arguments. And now just the breathing of a draft of the overturning of Roe versus Wade, the other side is freaking out and wanting to burn it down. One of the commentators said, grab a weapon and go make a difference, you know, and people are saying stuff that's very hostile. As it turns out, speaking of that, there was a map that the other side put out talking about what if Roe versus Wade fell. They showed a map that is supposed to freak everybody out. That if you're wanting to get an abortion, the only states you can do that are the what is that, green or blue? Turquoise, the turquoise expanded. Those turquoise states are where you can not only have an abortion, but expanded access, which is the states that are pushing for even further rights, like California, that's trying to make the thing where you can actually, you know, they're going to vote on the idea of a baby, even within 28 days of its being born, you can abort that baby. I mean, they're talking about crazy stuff. Well, those are the turquoise colored states. Yellow are where, you're protected, and then the red states, according to the, you know, abortionists, they're the evil states where abortion is not protected and even hostile against abortion. And I look at this map and I kind of go, boy, that's great. We got some work to do in Washington, Oregon, and California, that's for sure. We're in the hostile territory. They think that's friendly territory. I look at that as hostile. And it's definitely hostile if you're a baby that's unborn. Did you see Biden made a mistake last week and called a fetus an unborn child? And oh man, they had to do some backpedaling on that one. But that's what it is. It's an unborn child. And he was right, which is interesting because in his older age, I think he's forgetting that he's actually pro-abortion. It wasn't that long ago. There's videos of Biden out there telling everybody that he was pro-life. If you remember that, if you go back far enough, he was a pro-lifer and he's changed. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And that's an understatement, but that's what the Bible says about those kind of people. So all that to say, this is an interesting thing. And I believe that, the line is being drawn, and abortion is one of those big issues. It's a huge issue. That's causing great division. And while I get excited about the idea of the overturning of Roe versus Wade, I also have to be a realist and understand that other side, the pro-abortion people, people like to call it pro-choice. I do not call it pro-choice because the baby has no choice in the matter. It's a ridiculous brainwashing and just a bunch of rhetoric to call it pro-choice. It's actually pro-abortion. Let's call it what it is. But that group is hostile. And if the overturning of Roe versus Wade happens, then hold on to your hat because things are going to get ugly. I believe that. That's what's just going to happen. So we can get excited about the overturning, and we should do it. But when it does it, hang on to your hat. Let's see what happens. You can see the lines being drawn and even some of the companies. There was an article, Courts at Work article. These U.S. companies are expanding abortion benefits in light of this, draft that came from, Judge, I want to say Scalia, but Alito is actually. Scalia is in heaven right now, at least we hope. But all that to say, this court's article says, Amazon, on May 2nd, they changed Amazon's whole plan. They've added an employee benefit that would cover up to 4,000 $1,000 in expense for traveling out of your state for health care, for reproductive rights. And this news just came days after Amazon told frontline workers that they were no longer eligible for paid sick leave if they tested positive for COVID. The new policy offered up to 5 days unpaid excuse leave. So Amazon will pay for your abortion, basically, and even your drive time to go from Texas to whatever nearest, you know, how long does it take to drive to Oregon from Texas? That's Amazon will help you pay for that. Apple does the same thing, and Citigroup and Levi's and a bunch of these other companies are doing this. I could go on and on. The list is long. It's almost like companies are stumbling over themselves to harm the unborn child in our country. That's what it feels like to me. And it's grotesque. But it also reminds me of what Isaiah the prophet said, Isaiah chapter 5, there in verse 20 and 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That's the day we're living, where people think they're really smart and they think they're right, but they're calling good evil and evil good. The idea of murdering an unborn child, and man, it's getting darker. You're hearing more and more interviews from women around the world that are very callous and very brash when it comes to the idea of a baby in a mother's womb. And you know, not to be vulgar, but we also need to remind ourselves the problem. It didn't start with the idea of abortion. It started with the idea of promiscuous sex. The Bible says we're to abstain and be, married to one person. And everything outside of marriage that's sexual, anything that's sexual outside of marriage, the Bible calls that fornication. That's sexual immorality. But we started calling evil good. Hey, people are going to have sex outside of marriage. So that's just the way it is. And it's a good thing. And you got to try your partner on for size before you get married, as we said. And they experimented and all this stuff. And people thought that was great. But it's just calling good evil and calling evil good. And it all started back then. And so you'll see people protesting and they're showing hangers and stuff out there. And it's just getting more and more vile of what's actually happening. But all that to say, this is all part of that vagabond wandering. 1 minute they want to control your body. The next minute they're arguing for the freedom of your body. And it's a double standard. That's just one example. But if we go back to our text this evening, the 1 Timothy 4, not only does it say the seducing spirits giving heed to those, but also the doctrines of devil. Now the word doctrine, it means a teaching. Did you know the devil teaches? There's an instruction going on, the teachings of devils. And you say, well, Brett, you already mentioned that, colleges and universities and some of our high schools, they're teachings of devils. And I would have to say that's actually true. I believe this is what we're seeing today, is people listening to, being educated by demonic entities and demonic instruction. And we see the fruit of that. You wonder, where do people get these crazy ideas? And they're so crazy, you just kind of think, how could that even be something somebody thinks of? And you have to understand, it's the doctrine of devils. It shouldn't make sense. We should be sort of aghast. The state of Oregon has become the joke of the nation. That's why Debbie and I moved here to the Portland area, is because we knew it was the front lines. We really did. Back in 1996, we thought we're moving to the front lines. And while everybody else is moving to Boise and, you know, Florida and Texas and North Carolina and all these other places, we're staying here because this is where this is the tip of the spear right here. And this is where we Christians, man, we should be. We're in the trenches here in Oregon. And if you're watching from one of those other cushy states, that's great. God bless you. I had one guy text me even today. He said, Brett, I was listening to your teaching on Wednesday night, how, you know, the state of Oregon has no zone for churches. And I forget, I think he's from Kansas, and he's saying, in Kansas, there's no zone, you can't build a church. Like that's just the way it is. Like, there's different states where it's the exact opposite, but we're fighting battles here in Oregon. But what do doctrines of devils look like? I'll tell you, it looks like this. The Daily Signal article, striving for menstrual equity, Oregon puts tampons in men's bathrooms at public schools and colleges. Maybe you saw this. And who's the author of this? Of course, our great governor. According to a new poll, Oregon Governor Kate Brown, a Democrat, is officially the least popular governor in America. And considering the law that she just signed, it's not hard to see why, this article says. Thanks to the Menstrual Dignity Act that was just passed, local taxpayers are now on the hook for thousands of new tampon dispensers in boys' bathrooms, elementary, junior high, high school, college. This is the latest madness, which affects every public school and college in the state, and it's expected to cost $400 a machine. The school custodians aren't the only ones who are upset about it. this is where you start going, well, where does this come from? It's the doctrines of demons. No wonder. I mean, we shouldn't be shocked. Brett, are you calling Kate Brown the devil? Yes. No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Sadly, and we need to pray for Kate Brown because she's lost. She really is a lost person. She needs the Lord. She needs to be saved. And she needs to turn to Christ. And be forgiven and have, you know, the forgiveness of sin. That's still possible. So don't forget that. We should be praying for her salvation, but also praying that she's unsuccessful in her objectives now. But it gets even more, you know, crazy. It's not just there, but the Daily Mail article, two inmates at an all-prison, all-women's New Jersey jail are pregnant after both had sex with transgender prisoners. Here's how the article reads. Now listen to how this reads. Two women at New Jersey's only all-women's prison have both fallen pregnant after having sex with transgender inmates. Now, let's break that down just for a second. First of all, it's an all-women's prison. And, you know, if our newest Supreme Court justice person couldn't say what a woman was, fortunately, our vice president knows what a woman is, at least in the last speech she gave. But it's an interesting thing that they're acting like these are women, and who would have thought that a woman could have made another woman pregnant? That's the way they're handling this, and we've become so open-minded that our brains are falling out, and that's what's happening. So it's an all-women's prison, shockingly, and both of these women have fallen pregnant. I thought that was an interesting choice of words, fallen pregnant. Yeah, that's a contagious condition, that is, that pregnancy. You can catch that if you're not careful. Fallen pregnant, like fallen ill, or people are just so, so crazy. But what we need to do, and it's becoming easier, I have to say, to what the Bible says, you know, if these are doctrines of devils, which they are, we should be careful because these are the obvious ones. There's some real obvious ones. These two that I just mentioned, Kate Brown's new menstrual, you know, equity act, and then also these transgenders and women's prisons and all this stuff. But it makes you wonder, what are the subtle ones that many people are not seeing? It's easy to see the Kate Brown stuff. It's a little harder to see some of the other nuanced stuff. And this is one of the things I want to remind us as last days believers, as I believe it's very possible that we're living in the last days. What are we supposed to do? Well, if there's doctrines of devils, we're reminded by John in 1 John 4:1. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Why? Because they're teaching doctrines of devils. "Believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they're of God. Because many false prophets are come out or gone out into the world." How do you test a doctrine of a devil? How do you test, as it says here, you know, every spirit? What's the number one test? The Bible. I love the Bible. Again, a plug for through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Because if you do that, then there's going to be a lot of things that will not pass the biblical sniff test. I am concerned that the church has gotten so far away from the Bible and a lot of polished topical studies on how to balance your checkbook and be happy in your marriage and be successful and victorious and, you know, find the big giant within you and all this stuff, that we don't know really what the Bible says, so that when these doctrines of devils come, there's a lot of Christians that are being duped and being sucked in because they don't test or try the spirits that they're hearing from with the Word of God. And thus we're a poorer nation because of it. It's not just there. 1 Timothy, our text here tonight, goes on. And there it says this in 1 Timothy 4, after it says, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, then it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Lies and hypocrisy. Isn't it funny that the world loves to say, well, the Church of Jesus Christ is full of hypocrites? And it's interesting because my argument on that is, and it has been for years, that, there are hypocrites in the church, I'll admit. But the reason there's easy to find hypocrites in the church is because at least we have standards. And because we have standards, we fail at those standards sometimes. We say, here's what we want to do, but sometimes we fail. And you can call us hypocrites if you want. And there's probably some truth to that. But I'm noticing that the world is outshining the Christians by far in hypocrisy these days, as we're watching what's going on and speaking lies. Their lies are hypocritical. And we're seeing that in an exponential way. One of the things that probably, and you may have not seen it this way, but as a pastor who is a public Bible teacher, who all of our teachings are online, like it's amazing that our teachings are still online. If you ask me, because I have friends who've been canceled and, and all that from YouTube and stuff like that, that have done far less than I have on teaching the Bible. But one of the things that probably poses the greatest threat to me personally that's been happening in the last week or two is the Disinformation Governance Board that was just presented by the Biden administration. I thought this Wall Street Journal opinion article pulled the plug on the Disinformation Governance Board. This was May 4th, just a couple days ago. As it turns out, the one who was responsible for this on the Biden administration was Alejandro Mayorkas, the Homeland Security Secretary, who told Congress his department is creating a Disinformation Governance Board, and that the board's director would be the Wilson Center's former global fellow, Nina Jankowicz, who was soon on display from an earlier TikTok video she made of herself as Mary Poppins singing a song about disinformation. I won't put you through the whole torturous song, but just if you missed it, you gotta see a little bit. This is the lady who's now in charge of this militant, I mean, this is the military-enabled, armor-wearing group, Homeland Security, that's basically, this lady is one of the bosses now. Listen to her.
Laundering disinfo, and we really should take note and not support their lies with our wallet, voice, or vote.
If I'm going to say something positive, remember, I got to say something positive. She's got a nice voice. I like Mary Poppins better. But it's interesting because this lady, Miss Jankowicz, she was the director of Wilson Center's former global fellow. That's what she was a part of. But what's interesting is Mayorkas was on Fox News expressing wide-eyed wonder at the controversy around the Disinformation Governance Board. What did George Orwell call this in 1984? Ministry of Truth, that's what it was. And people are saying, it kind of feels like the Ministry of Truth in George Orwell's book. And he was shocked to hear that. He said, it's only about disinformation from Russia and China and from Iran and the cartels. And that's what he's saying. But nobody's believing him because, he's been involved with, stopping everything from parents talking at school board meetings. Like, that's hardly Russia and China. That's one of the things that these guys have been into. In fact, Ms. Jankowicz defines the national security threat from disinformation. Her definition extends to something called gendered and sexualized disinformation. That was one of her focuses that she even mentioned about this. In fact, you can hear her talk about it in this video here.
During the 2020 election, I led a research team that investigated the use of gendered abuse and disinformation to keep women out of public life. We tracked 13 politicians over 2 months on 6 social media platforms and found over 330,000 pieces of gendered abuse or disinformation.
This is just kind of where this lady's coming from. I'm trying to get you to see that she has a different worldview very much than we do. And some of the other videos that came out, I couldn't even play because she sings at these other things and uses all kinds of profanities. And she's quite a, it does seem like she's given in completely to the doctrines of devils and seducing spirits if you watch all the other stuff that I can't show you. She's a very dark, evil person, as it turns out. She uses this term on social media, impacts of gendered and sexualized disinformation. Disinformation, the report that she put out says, involves the spreading of rumors, alleged facts, often of a sexual nature in order to humiliate, discredit, dispower the subjects. Now, again, we're, of course, not supporting talking horrible things about people and individuals tearing into people. But when it comes to things like, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? This is the kind of stuff that she would just freak out over on social media platforms and what have you. But all that to say, when the media in our country's this new huge domestic security agency starts tossing around words and phrases like disinformation governance, gendered abuse, misinformation, and false narratives, basically you can't help but think, wow, are our days numbered as far as what we're able to do, both online or even the whole idea of freedom of speech? That's something that's gone out the window. That's one of the things that, you know, I'm so thankful for our founding fathers who were, Christians. And man, I don't make me go off on, people say they were just a bunch of deists back in those days. Totally untrue. You can read all about our founders. There were maybe a couple out of the 50 plus that were deists. The rest of them were Christ-believing Christians. And George Washington said, I should have brought my quotes, but he said, if we take Christ out, our nation's toast. That's basically what he said. And he was into that. It wasn't just a deist or whatever. Hypocrisy is everywhere. I had to kind of be reminded of other state laws, sea turtle nests protected by state and federal law. If you mess with a turtle egg, you could be put in prison and have fines. In fact, in Florida and other coastal areas, the potential fines to over $200,000 if you mess with turtle eggs. Meanwhile, you can take a baby from a mother's womb and be celebrated. That just shows the crazy hypocrisy. The federal law says greater protection for the turtle eggs, criminal penalties as severe as $100,000 and a year in prison if you take or harass, harm, pursue, hunt, shoot, kill, wound, or trap, capture any marine turtle. Turtle nest or the eggs in attempt to engage in such conduct. Now, I like turtles, but I think that it's ridiculous. Those of you who laughed at that, I know you guys, you know what I'm talking about. But it's so sad, you know, because I like turtles. I want them to be healthy and happy, but it's ridiculous for us to act like the baby in a mother's womb is something we shouldn't care about. It's ridiculous. It's hypocrisy, demonic, devil's doctrines. These are the things. And see, instead of freaking out, going, oh, this is horrible, we can say it is horrible, but it's exactly what the Lord said would happen. And so we go back to our text here and we kind of finish up on this verse. It ends saying, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and then having their conscience seared as with a hot iron, that conscience. Remember, that's a psychological faculty that distinguishes between right and wrong, or a moral sensitivity. And that's what's happening, is a searing of the conscience. And so it shouldn't shock us. I think we as Christians need to maybe get over the shock now. Because when we see the interviewed woman screaming with purple hair on Burnside, screaming at the camera because of my body, my choice, and insanely screaming, I think we're all just standing around shocked that there's an insane lady screaming. But I think we need to maybe stop being shocked and realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in dark places. We're seeing demonic stuff happen. And rather than just going, oh, I can't believe what a wacko that person is, I think we maybe need to start saying, Lord, show us how to do battle, spiritual battle, through prayer and through the teaching of the word. The word of God is the sword of the spirit that teaches us and rightly divides the word of truth. This is what we should be doing. And it gets crazier and crazier. I mean, the hypocrisy and the seared conscience, it's like our culture is just trying to go crazier and crazier. I could go on and on. The Sun article, play away. More couples enjoying open relationships because they're bored with each other. One of the things that's happening in the United States is open relationships have soared, according to studies, since the pandemic has been in place. Romantic burnout caused by spending too much time together during lockdowns has been blamed for lackluster lovers starting to stray. And then we wonder why this is happening. Guardian article just a couple days ago, U.S. sexually transmitted infections surged to record high in the 2020. This study came out. After briefly dropping in the early months of COVID pandemic in 2020, rates of sexually transmitted disease or infections, STIs, then resurged beyond the 2019 levels and finished at a new record high, according to the data from the trusted, I put in there, Center for Disease Control, the CDC. Researchers with the CDC said in its report, 2020 sexually transmitted disease surveillance shows how COVID-19 disrupted in-person healthcare and diverted scarce public health resources away from sexually transmitted infections, which have been on the rise for years as reaching a new record. You know, it's interesting because all this to say, you know, we sin and then we have to sin to keep our sin going. You know, so if we're not going to abstain from premarital sex and we're going to just sleep around, then we're going to get pregnant. Oh, so what do? Murder the unborn child. And then because we're so open sexually, we get bored with each other's sex. And so we just said, oh, just sleep with everybody else. And then we wonder, why are there all these sexually transmitted disease? It's like sin is bad because it messes you up. One of the things the Bible teaches is that sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. And the world has become seared in their conscience. Man, we have to remember what this scripture is telling us. And just remember 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, when it comes to this idea of the Spirit of God speaking in latter times, that some shall depart from the faith. We're seeing nationally a falling away. By the way, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, one of the things it says that's going to happen is the Greek word apostasia, where there's going to be a great falling away from faith. And I think we're seeing that nationally. We're seeing people who once, even in our lifetime, walked as Christians are now walking as what really looks more like pagans in all their sinfulness. So we remember this little verse, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, as a reminder of the days we're living in. That's part one of our prophecy update. And so I've got to do the second part and shift gears here because there's a few things I wanted to talk about when it comes to the nation Israel. So part two of this Bible prophecy update, and boy, I could have a part 3, 4, 5, and 6, but I'm just going to try to narrow it to this one. But Israel is important. I've said this over and over again. You know, Jerusalem is the epicenter of Bible prophecy. So I feel the need not to just talk about, you know, the what's going on with the worldview and the doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. That's a prophecy, end times kind of thing. But knowing what's going on in Jerusalem and what's happening in Israel is an important part because it really is the epicenter of Bible prophecy. The Temple Mount, as it turns out, continues to be riddled with violence. We started talking about that a little bit last time, but the Temple Mount is always kind of the center of what's going on. And you can just sort of see if it's bad on the Temple Mount, it's probably going to be bad everywhere else. And it's getting worse in Israel. That's the really bad news. And I'm sad for the knives and the people being shot. It's horrible. But I do have to say, it might cheapen our trips to Israel. It gets more affordable and tourism goes down and it might be an open door for us to go over there. So I'm looking into that right now, actually. I'm not joking. I'm actually serious about that. But as it turns out, like the Washington Post article, three people killed in an axe attack. This is just a couple days ago. Near Tel Aviv, Israeli medics say. In Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, at least three people were killed, several others injured during a suspected terrorist attack in an ultra-Orthodox community near Tel Aviv on Thursday evening. According to Israeli public safety officials, marring the country's annual Independence Day celebrations there on May 5th, And the attacks were the latest in a recent string of deadly assaults on civilians. And by the way, you say, well, Brett, that's just a couple people killed, three people and seven people wounded. But the reason I show you this one was just from like within the last 24 hours, but this has been happening over and over and over again in Israel. We're seeing, you know, and we're not seeing like the bombed buses that we saw in the first and second Intifada wars there in Jerusalem. And the reason why we're not seeing the bombs as much is because they've secured the Jerusalem with the wall. The wall keeps the bombers out and the security there, but you can't keep people without hatchets and cars and knives and other things that they're using. But we're seeing that sort of on an uptick there in Jerusalem. And it's really kind of a sad thing to see people being killed in Jerusalem. And the reason all this is happening, there's the Temple Mount and the Muslims on Ramadan, you know, basically taking over. Now, by the way, you know, we got to remember what the Bible says about Jerusalem. This is why Bible prophecy is so important when it comes to Israel. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. Now, Zion is just another biblical name for Jerusalem. Mount Zion is the Temple Mount. So Jerusalem, you know, in the time of David was just on the southern side of the Temple Mount. That was the city of David. But then when Solomon built the temple, he went to the highest section of Jerusalem there in that area and built the Temple Mount, which became a major part of Jerusalem during the Solomon era. So when that happened, it was really a fulfilling of prophecy when the Temple Mount was put right there on Mount Zion. Mount Zion was famous, not only called Mount Zion, it was also called Mount Moriah. There in Genesis, remember when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah? This was before Jerusalem was even there. And he took him right there to the Temple Mount, was going to sacrifice Isaac right where the Temple Mount would eventually sit, you know, 1,000 years later. But all that to say, it's an important place in the world. You get a sense of that. I'm saddened because all of our Israel trips, I can't say we've all been on the Temple Mount because sometimes for no reason, they'll just shut it down. And it's because of the Muslims and unrest and rocks being thrown. Was anybody there? Which one of you guys were there? Remember when we had a little miniature uprising when we were on the Temple Mount? Were any of you guys there with me on that particular one? Oh yes, Debbie, my wife was there. Anybody else? You were with us. Yeah, that's right. We were up there, you know, and you know they don't let you carry a Bible. You can't say a prayer. You shouldn't even be talking about anything from the Old Testament, Hebrew Bible, or else you'll get in big trouble. And Debbie and I just kind of have a natural tendency to kind of hold each other's hands. And I remember what happened to us. We were holding each other's hands. This Muslim guy ran up and whacked our hands apart from each other because there can't be any public. Now, I got to say, I have a reaction thing that I was a little worried about because I tend to just kind of, if somebody does that, I kind of, like, it's just kind of a, you know, response. But I didn't do that, thank the Lord, because they outnumbered us by a lot. But it was during that visit, we were there just, you know, trying to see the Temple Mount. And eventually the Muslims started kind of gathering around and then they all started yelling at us. And then they started chanting, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And, you know, even our tour guide Steve's going, we should probably leave now. Like everybody and the police, now you say, what's going on? The Temple Mount is controlled by the Waft. They're the Jordanian Arabs that control the Temple Mount. In my humble opinion, the Jews should control the Temple Mount because the Lord says it's mine. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. The Lord says, I want Mount Zion. I want the Temple Mount. And it's going to be the Lord's, whether the Muslims want it or not. But what's going to happen here, for that to happen, the Temple Mount has to kind of be destroyed, and it's going to be in some trouble. And so we're seeing the unrest, which is part of fulfilling of prophecy. Temple Mount has the Al-Aqsa Mosque on there, and that's the Muslims' third most holy site in all of Islam. But for the Jews, it's the first most holy site, the Temple Mount. So what's been happening, part of the unrest is a bunch of Jews have been going to the Temple Mount to pray. Now they have certain times during the week they can go and pray up there, but it's real tenuous to say the least. But they've been showing up in large numbers, like 1,000 Jews will say, we're going, they'll kind of call each other, text each other, hey, let's all go to the Temple Mount. And so they're in large numbers coming to the Temple Mount, and the Muslims hate that. And it causes them to throw rocks. And boy, there's articles about Muslims tearing apart the Jewish relics of the Solomon era temple, things that like the ISIS was destroying all these, the Arch de Triomphe kind of thing in Iraq and other places. The Palestinian Arabs are destroying some of the Temple Mount archaeological things, and they're using them to throw at the Jews. They're throwing at Jews like ancient stones and rocks that were part of the Temple Mount periods and what have you, but it's all huge unrest there. How do you think our administration is handling it? If you were with the previous administration, we were saying the Jews have a right to exist as a nation. They have a right to worship on the Temple Mount. The latest administration, well, this is what Jewish News Syndicate article said. Biden warns Israel against freedom of worship. can you believe that language right there? Biden never ceases to amaze me on his choice of words. But he's basically saying you guys should not have freedom of worship. He's telling the Jews this about their country, about the Temple Mount that has been their holiest site for thousands and thousands of years. And to me, that's pretty arrogant for the White House to say this. In fact, this article says, in it's 2022, the White House is warning the Jews that their prayers are provocative. The historic status quo, Biden demands, that the Jews comply with his view, only because Muslim conquest deprived non-Muslim minorities, especially Jews, of the right to pray at their holy sites. That, he says, that's like telling black people riding in the back of the buses in Alabama to accept the historic status quo. This article of the Jews here is saying, why would you tell black people in the deep south of America, these are Jews saying this, would you tell them to go sit in the back of the bus again? Or urging Ukraine to accept a historic status quo in which is ruled by Moscow, or suggesting that Washington, D.C. should take orders from Queen Elizabeth. Like, this article goes on and on saying, Americans, you guys are hypocrites to tell Jews that they shouldn't be worshiping on their own Temple Mount. One of the big things we should be watching is what the Biden administration does concerning Israel. And I'm concerned because this summer he plans to visit Jerusalem. And that's something that we should all be praying about, because this is exactly the kind of thing that can ruin the United States. You know, we worry about inflation. We worry about, you know, the moral failures and moral decline in America. All those things are true. But one of the things that I've observed in my lifetime is when America goes against Israel, we end up with all kinds of trouble. And it's a spiritually, I don't know the right word, but kind of a miraculous sort of leveled justice that God imposes on those who oppose Israel. You know, we think we're all, you know, it's all about America, but the Lord in his word says, no, it's all about Jerusalem and the Jews. And any country that messes with my people, well, what does it say? Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. And that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. And man, Biden jumps right on with the global sort of marching band against Jerusalem and against the Jews. It's really sad. The Obama administration was hostile to Israel, but the Biden administration is following suit same way. And, you know, Genesis, the opposite is true as well. Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee, that is Abraham and his people, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the promise of the Bible. So the Haaretz article, violent clashes erupt on Al-Aqsa Mosque on the last Friday of Ramadan. And they've just had all kinds of trouble. The Jews are using various methods. They dropped canisters of tear gas with this drone to break up. The problem with this, when I saw this, them break up, anybody can go to Costco and get a drone and rig it up to where they can drop tear gas wherever they want. Like, this is giving Portland Antifa good ideas, which is unfortunate. But this is a way to disperse a crowd, as it turns out. So the Palestinians throw rocks at the Western Wall as Israel police enter the Temple Mount compound. So while the Arabs control the Temple Mount, the Israeli police can go up there and keep law and order. So they're the ones who kind of try to keep law and order, but it's still the Muslims that control it. It's such a weird existence that when you go to the Temple Mount, it's hard to even frame for us to understand it. So we continue to watch the dramatic relationship between Israel and the United States and our treating of Jerusalem and Israel. But maybe more importantly, as far as Bible prophecy goes, the relationship between Russia and Israel is noteworthy too. And I'm not gonna go into Ezekiel 38, 39, the Gog-Magog invasion, but the Bible says at some point, a leader from Russia will come down like a bear with a hook in her jaw to come down and attack Israel. And we've never seen a time in history where that seemed even likely until, I'm gonna say the last 10 years, but maybe even no more than today. Like, the news that we're seeing today, we could see Russia light up immediately and turn against Israel. It's almost happened. They've been on the cusp a couple times, even the last week. You should be watching this. The Jerusalem Post article, Russia, Israel tensions will continue to mount, Russian experts say. This article says, after Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov made statements about Hitler's Jewish blood. Do you think those are inflammatory words right there? That Hitler was a Jew? And blamed the Jews for being the worst anti-Semites in the world. This is what the Russian foreign minister said, Sergei Lavrov, said, the Jews are the worst anti-Semites in the world. The verbal and written exchange between Israel and Russia quickly escalated. So if you were watching that this week, some of us were kind of like, is this it? Because it got really heated. You're kind of like, is this the Gog-Magog? Is Putin going to invade Israel? Because he's got a ton of soldiers. I talked about this a few weeks ago in one of our services, but Russia was sending soldiers to to Syria by in the droves on Turkish Airlines. And remember Erdogan and the Turkey started banning Russia from being able to send their troops from, you know, Russia down to the northern border of Israel in Syria. Now, why is Russia bringing soldiers to the northern border of Israel while they have a war that they seem to be sort of losing in the Ukraine? And by the way, there's so much about the Ukrainian conflict that I could talk about, but there's a couple reasons I don't want to. One is it doesn't really factor into Bible prophecy as much. Two, and don't send me a bunch of stuff. I got a bunch of Russian and Ukrainian friends sending me gobs and gobs of articles, videos, news items, family stories from both sides, and I'm getting flooded with information. And so it's not for lack of studying that I avoid the topic, but it's for the lack of really understanding what's really going on, even though I've made a real study of it. And it's one of those things where, as a pastor with a church with a lot of Russians and a lot of Ukrainians, I'm more interested at this point in saying war is ugly, and I hate that people are dying, and we need to be caring more about, at this point, loving one another and trying to treat each other as brothers and sisters. Like, I'm more concerned about that right now than trying to figure out the Russian-Ukrainian conflict. And forgive me if you're a Ukrainian saying, Pastor Brett, that's irresponsible. You should be telling everybody Putin is the Antichrist and all this stuff. Then my Russian friends are saying, no, it's not the Ukrainians and the Nazis and blah, blah, blah. And everybody's like, no, that's not true. That's a lie. And people are yelling back and forth. And I understand the passion because people are dying. That's the problem. Literal people are dying because of this conflict. So it's not that I'm ignoring it purposefully, just because it's not a Bible prophecy thing as much. And tell me if I'm wrong on that one. Write me a note or tell me if I'm wrong. But I don't see that as much. Now, what Russia does and its desire to attack another nation, specifically Israel, that's when the Bible prophecy starts lighting up. And so this conflict with Ukraine does factor in because Putin seems to be in a really huge, weird predicament. Was he miscalculating, or was he knowing exactly what he's doing? He's threatening nuclear war. What's interesting about this is he's threatening to use nukes against nations that are not friendly to Russia, not just Ukrainians. And so this issue of Israel with Russia threatening to use nuclear weapons, that fits the Gog-Magog invasion of Ezekiel 38 and 39, because nuclear weapons will be used. We talked about that a few prophecy updates ago. So all that to say, be praying for Ukraine and praying for all the people involved. It's a horrible situation, but Russia is sort of this bear that's cornered right now, cornered bear. And is this part of the hook? That's the question I would raise. But the Prime Minister, Naftali Bennett of Israel, and President Isaac Herzog, Foreign Minister Yair Lapid, and the Yad Vashem Museum head, Danny Dayan, and many Israeli political and civil society leaders expressed outrage at Lavrov's words, even as Russian Foreign Minister kept pouring oil on the fire and saying insulting statements about Israel supporting neo-Nazis in Ukraine and Israeli mercenaries fighting with Azov Battalion. And that's that whole, side that, some people are saying, well, it's all, Russian propaganda. Whatever you think about this, these are inflammatory words. They're turning on Israel, which is interesting. Russian President Vladimir Putin, who for years maintained close ties with Israel during the time of Netanyahu, hasn't yet reached out since this article hadn't reached out about this thing. Now, later, BBC article, the Jews claim Putin was sorry for Lavrov's claim Hitler was part Jewish. And the Israeli Prime Minister made this claim. Russian President Vladimir Putin has apologized for his foreign minister saying that a Nazi leader, Adolf Hitler, had Jewish blood. Mr. Putin made the apology in a call with Israel, but Russia has not confirmed his apology. Sergei Lavrov made the initial comments to try to justify Russia's portrayal of Ukraine as Nazi, despite the fact that his president is Jewish. So there's an interesting bit of turmoil that is coming from the Russian-Ukrainian conflict, but it's bleeding into Israel. And to make matters even more inflammatory, J-Post article, senior Hamas leaders went to Moscow to speak with Russian officials. A delegation of senior Hamas leaders went to Moscow to meet with Russian officials to discuss the situation in Jerusalem amid tensions surrounding Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Temple Mount. Doesn't Russia have enough to do right now than to be meddling in Jerusalem and its affairs on the Temple Mount? Why would Russia care about the Temple Mount? And why would Hamas be interested in this? Well, as it turns out, Hamas, it could just be more fuel to the fire and more of a hook to be set in Russia to bring them down for the Gog-Magog invasion. Watch that. Watch Moscow, the way Putin is talking and interacting with Jerusalem and Israel and Naftali Bennett. Right now, the stage is set for conflict. And Israel's tried to ride the fence with this whole Ukrainian-Russian conflict, but it's definitely tilting where Russia's treating Israel with contempt. And I can talk about the church that Russia claims is sovereign Russian soil in Israel. And they're sort of, bullying the Jews, saying, this is our sovereign soil in Israel, a church that they claim to be Russian. And it's just causing more and more conflict. You say, okay, Brett, so the Gog-Magog thing, what does that have to do with Bible prophecy? Well, it is Bible prophecy, but it also is going to be an event that will happen somewhere around the rapture of the church. So we're not only seeing all the other signs of the times that are all over the world, and I've only talked about a few of them tonight. There's hundreds of signs of the times. But we're seeing the seared conscience sign of the times we talked about in the first half, but we're also seeing the posturing ever more clear for the Gog-Magog invasion, which in my mind brings us closer to the rapture of the church. It's very possible we could be seeing that. Well, what if it's not, Brett? Then guess what? We're living our lives with the expectation of the rapture of the church, which is how we're supposed to live, even if it doesn't happen in our lifetime. But remember what the Bible says. Jesus said in Luke 21:28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. This is what we as Christians do. We don't look out at the news and get all stressed out. We see the news, and then what do? We look up. And we remember it's Christ who's coming. And it's something that we should be excited about. And there's real hope there. In fact, I love what 1 John 3 says in verses 1 through 3. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In other words, you know, we have a different worldview. No wonder they hate us. They hated Jesus. Don't be shocked as a Christian if you're hated. It says they didn't know him, so they don't know us. But then it says, verse 2, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Boy, I look forward to that day. And verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The hope of the second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, the second coming, the marriage feast of the Lamb, the hope that we have, there's a hope that you and I have as Christians. It says, and every man that hath this hope in him, that is in Christ, what happens? There's a purifying effect. You and I, as we live in these last days, it should purify our behavior. So rather than caving into the seduction of demonic teaching, and you know all the stuff that's going on, rather than giving in and acquiescing, we should find ourselves being purified in these dark days, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, not a day to mess around. We believe that we're living in the last days. So if that's true, we should be praying, fasting. We should be going to church. We should be reading our Bibles. We should be discipling and sharing the word of God and giving the gospel to people, because there are so many lost people in this world. We've got work to do in these days. And there's a purifying effect on the church when we get it, when we get that the second coming is soon. And if we have that hope, the hope in Christ, we find ourselves purified. That's the glorious part of this whole thing. It's not doom and gloom. It's boom and zoom. His appearance when we get to be with him. Amen. Amen. Lord, we are thankful tonight for your word. Once again, as we see these signs of the times, rather than getting upset about those things, I pray that we would have the proper response. For we know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the tearing down of strongholds. And we see the strongholds and the fortresses that have been put in there by the enemy in our culture, in our worldview, in so much of what's going on in this country. And I pray that you'd show us as Christians how to be salt and light in this dark world, even in these last days that we seem to be living in. So may our light shine before all men. Give us the hope of your return, and that hope then purifying us as we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.